Have your Bibles open at 1 Samuel chapter 17. We come to this familiar and yet also a passage of Scripture that still is very much able to speak into our lives and to our hearts. Let me pray and then we'll come to the Scripture. Father, we thank you for this book, this living book, and we pray today that as we read it, that it would come alive in our hearts and in our lives. And may we feed upon this bread of life, the word of life. And Father, may we hear from you, our living and true God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you for a moment or two as we just try to unpack this passage of Scripture to consider a boxing match. Two men, it is, go into a ring. And they face off against each other in the ring, waiting for the bell to start the match off. And when the bell goes and the boxers go at each other, they box it maybe one round, two, three, four, whatever rounds it takes. And maybe in this particular match, one of the boxers is knocked out and lies on the canvas, and it's winner takes all. The winner has won. The other man is knocked out and he's lying there. And that's the nature of boxing. And that's the nature of the sport, winner takes all. And today in our series in 1 Samuel, we're coming to this encounter between David and Goliath. It's not a boxing match, but it is going to be winner takes all. Because whoever wins will bring with him the army. And whoever loses, his army will lose as well. That's the nature of this particular battle. It's familiar to us from Sunday school days, or maybe for you it was a favorite bedtime story. Others use it in a different way. Maybe a small business gets prosecuted by or taken to court by a large multinational, and the press write it up and say, this is a real David versus Goliath battle. This wee shop is being taken to court by some multinational. David versus Goliath. What's going to happen? But to be true to the story, I want you to remember that this particular story is not here for some metaphor to be used in the press, nor is it here for some motivational talk. This is here as part of God's redemption plan for the saving of men and the saving of women, for bringing us through, for taking us to heaven and for saving us from our sins. The souls of men and of women. David is in many ways a shadow of Christ here. One unlikely man taking a very lonely stand and yet winning. Just as Christ on the cross, one unlikely man in one unlikely place and yet winning by his resurrection from the dead. But let me talk first of all with you today about the enemies of God, because chapter 17 and verse 1 tells us the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And when you read the actual details here, I didn't read the earlier part of the chapter, what you discover is that the battlefield is in a valley. On one side of the valley, the Philistine army has drawn itself up. And on the other side of the valley, the army of Saul, the army of Israel. Israel means one who strives with God. These are the people of God. And here are the Philistines on the other side of the valley. It's a standoff, we would say. And the two armies are facing each other. Who's going to blink first? And the Philistines have a giant. This champion, Philistine champion, who is called Goliath, and he's a bit like a man mountain. He's very intimidating. And for 40 days, twice a day, he emerges from the ranks of the Philistine army, and he throws down a challenge to the Israelites. And there it is in verses 8 and 9. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose for yourselves a man, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." Send out a man. There must be one out there. And you can imagine this guy standing twice a day for 40 days taunting Israel. "There must be a man. Surely one of you is man enough to come out and fight me." I'm guessing Goliath was lapping it up, enjoying his moment in the sun, enjoying seeing the Israelites trembling. Some of them even were running. And he comes out twice a day for 40 days, throwing down the challenge, the enemy of God. But no one was willing to fight. And this passage of Scripture reminds us that the people of God have always had their enemies, whether it's the 10th century BC or the 21st century AD. There are dark forces out to exterminate the church at worst, or at the very least, to hamper the church and to limit the church, the people of God's effectiveness. In our modern world, there are attacks from without upon the church. If you live in China, you might have seen there's been a major crackdown on the Christian church in China. In Nigeria, there are all sorts of Islamic forces seeking to exterminate the Christian church. Russia, Korea, many, many Muslim countries, the Church of Christ is under attack. And to come into a meeting like this, for many Christians in many countries, it's unthinkable. You're maybe even putting your life on the line by going to a Christian meeting. In countries today, attacks from without. But then there are also attacks from within. The church is attacked from within by false teaching and false teachers. It's attacked from within by immorality and compromise. It's attacked from within by apathy and by schismatics, people who try to form their own wee group or their own wee club or their own wee church. And the people of God are under such constant attack in one form or another because, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, your enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a lion looking for someone to devour. And remember, Jesus said, the gates of hell will not be able to stand against the church of Christ. In other words, the church of Christ, the gates of hell, will come against the church of Christ. And many antichrists, many who hate God, have risen up across the centuries. And this man is just an antichrist figure, Goliath. And he's taking his opportunity, his big moment in the sun, to taunt the people of God. Come on, send out a champion. Let him take me on, seeking to intimidate, seeking to humiliate the people of God. And it's still going on today in families, in workplaces, in streets, in all sorts of ways. People are out to intimidate and humiliate the people of God. But secondly, we see the emergence of a champion who will do battle for the Lord. And that is, of course, David, the stripling of a lad whom we have met already in 1 Samuel. David, remember, is the youngest of a family of 8 brothers. 3 of his 3 eldest brothers are in the army of King Saul facing the Philistines. And David's father has sent David, the youngest of the 8. He's a shepherd in his normal day job, as it were. But the army needs provision, so he sends Jesse sends young David with grain, with bread, and with cheese for his 3 elder brothers. And it's when David has gone to the army with these supplies for his brothers that the Philistine giant emerges with a challenge that we have heard already. And remember, it's winner takes all. And as David listens to Goliath, and as David watches Israelite soldiers running, listen to him in verse 26. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who does he think he is? And note David's use of the word circumcised. The Israelites were the circumcised people of the covenant God had made with them. They had been cut out from the nations. And the sign that they were the cut out people from the nations was circumcision. The cutting off of the foreskin was the sign of God's people having accepted God's terms to be his people. They were a covenant people of a covenant making and a covenant keeping God. And that's why David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who does he think he is? For David, God wasn't dead. For David, God was alive. But more than that, he was the covenant God. And Israel were the people of the covenant. In David's mind, God hadn't finished with his people. God was precious about his people because his people were precious to him. So how dare this Philistine think he could touch the Lord's anointed and somehow get away with it? How dare he think he could intimidate and humiliate the people of God and think nobody knew about it? Hence the emergence of a champion who will do battle for the Lord, and hence David's battle cry, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I just love the way this man emerges, this champion, out of nowhere. God has his man in place. Some of you will know the name of Richard Dawkins, probably the most famous atheist of his generation in the last 40, 50 years. When Dawkins first emerged, this professor at Oxford, with his big arguments, they weren't new arguments, they were just old arguments, but he was kind of the celebrity face of them. He looked to be all-powerful. The Christian church felt threatened and intimidated, beleaguered. He wrote book after book after book saying things like, no thinking man or no thinking woman could possibly be a believer in God. Professor at Oxford saying these things. And the Christian church, for quite a while, trembled in fear of this man. But also at Oxford University was a man from County Armagh, professor of mathematics at Oxford. You cannot look at a professor of mathematics and say, there's a man who doesn't think. And John Lennox is his name. John Lennox began to write books and went on many university campuses to debate with Richard Dawkins. And you can watch those debates online on YouTube. They're recorded there. And he countered atheism in God's name all across the world. And many people have come to know Christ through John Lennox's lectures and talks and debates with Richard Dawkins. It's exactly what I'm saying here. God had his man in place when a man was needed to stand up for God. Could I throw out a challenge today? Where you're at, is there a need for a man to stand up for God? Is there a need where you're at today for a woman to stand up for God? To put on the gospel armor and having done all, to stand? That was David. He's just a wee lad. He's maybe only a late teenager. He hasn't filled out yet. He's only a wee stripling. Goliath calls him a stick. You're sending out a stick? You're treating me like I'm a dog? He was a wee skinny malink, Malogian legs, we would say, with big banana feet. That's all he is. That was Goliath. But God. But God. He was God's man in God's time, in God's place. But before we get there, thirdly, we see unexpected opposition. For listen to David's eldest brother in verse 38. Why have you come here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how proud, I know how full of yourself you are, David, is what he's saying. Older brothers will often say that to younger brothers, won't they? Who do you think you are? Here's the kid. And you've only come here to see the blood and the guts. That's all you're here for. I'm translating, paraphrasing what he's saying. And let me say that anybody who takes a stand for the Lord, if you're going to step up for the Lord, if I'm going to step up for the Lord, there will be people who will oppose you, and sometimes in the most unexpected of places and the most unexpected of people. Here's his family, supposed to be believers, and they're opposing him. There will be misunderstanding, there will be accusations, there will be jealousy, there will be questioning of your motives, the refusal just to accept what you're about. Who do you think you are taking a stand for God? Here's the kid. He then faced a different type of opposition, for when Saul heard about what he had been saying and Saul questioned him, Saul said, "You're just a youth." He points it out as well, as if David didn't. I mean, when you're young, you don't need people to keep telling you you're young. You know you're young. His brother has said it. Now the king has said it. But remember what Paul said to Timothy. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. And Saul then seeks to weigh David down. Saul puts his armor on David, his helmet, his coat of mail, and the rest. And as I say, David's a wee lad who hasn't filled out yet. It must have looked a bit like, you know, when a little girl puts on her mommy's dress and her mommy's shoes and her mommy's handbag and maybe her mommy's hat, and she walks through the house, and it looks kind of cute. It is cute when a wee girl dresses up in her mommy's clothes. David, when he puts on the king's armor, he didn't look cute. He looked stupid. It didn't fit him. It was a man's armor. He's just a young boy. And many well-meaning people, could I say this, if you volunteer for the Lord, many well-meaning people will load you down with this or with that. They'll load you down. But David throws it all off, for David's real armor is what he believes about God. And as he says to King Saul in verse 35, he says, "Do you know, in the past when I was shepherding my sheep, I fought with lions and I fought with bears." And his point is that this uncircumcised Philistine, he's just another wild animal. And he says, verse 37, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and who delivered me from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." He even tells the king he had pulled the beard of the bear. That's nearly a tongue twister, isn't it? The beard of the bear. When he killed the bear that was coming to steal his sheep. And he looks at Goliath and he says, "You see your man over there? He's just a bear coming to steal the Lord's sheep. I'm going to treat him like a wild animal. I'm going to sling my sling and I'm going to kill him." In other words, David saw God. And God was bigger. Bigger than Goliath. And I wonder, have you realized that? Maybe you're a believer and you're struggling with something. Maybe something is monstering you. It's all over your life and you're really struggling. And you're praying, as we've been saying, and nothing very much seems to be happening. And fear is paralyzing you. Fear can paralyze people. You need a bigger view of God. God hasn't brought you, Christian, to this place in your life in order for you to be destroyed by fear. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And if you're not a believer today, have you trusted? Because if you haven't trusted the Lord for the safekeeping of your soul, there are bears and lions out there who wanna devour you. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. And when Paul wrote to the city of Thessalonica, he described how they had become believers in these terms. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for a son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is what you and I need delivered from. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. We need a Savior for that day. So trust Jesus as your Savior. Sent to take away the sin of the world. Turn from those dead idols in your life. And serve the living and the true God and find living water in Him. Lastly today, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's just a kid. Goliath calls him a stick. We would say he's just skin and bone. From verse 40, we learn David has armed himself with 5 smooth stones from the brook. You know the stones you take down to the sea or the lake, and you skim them over the water and they bounce. You try to get as many bounces as you can. That type of stone. He's armed himself with 5 of them, and he's put them into his shepherd's purse. And he has a slingshot. If you watch rioting in the Middle East to this day, the rioters use slingshots. You see them on TV. Every time I see them rioting and fighting with whoever they're fighting with, I think, that's just like David fighting with Goliath. And he slings the sling, and then you release the sling at some point. And the stone goes out from the slingshot. David's got a big mouth. Goliath's got a big mouth, shouting his insults. But Goliath's a big target. And for David, this isn't about David. This is about the Lord. And he's willing to do whatever the Lord needs done. He sees God. And he swings his sling. I don't know what you do with a slingshot. I've never fired one. Do you sling it or do you swing it? I don't know. But out of it fires the stone. And the stone hits Goliath square in the forehead. Goliath goes down, face down, stunned. And David lifts Goliath's sword and cuts off his head. And I just love this, the way David is trusting God. If you rely on yourself, you'll fail and you will fall. David must have felt some element of fear. He wouldn't have been human if he didn't. He must have felt it. And if you feel God is calling you to something and you think you're not up to it, you are right, you're not up to it. But that's what you need to learn. Because when you sense you're not up to it, then you look to God for strength. And that is what David has done. And it says in verse 47, the battle is the Lord's, or the battle belongs to the Lord. And with that first stone, he only needed one stone. He strikes Goliath square on the forehead. He falls to his face, and clearly the battle belongs to the Lord. In conclusion today, this is one of the great Bible stories, and it points us to a man whose passion was the honor of God. David was a man seeking first the kingdom of God, the glory of God, the honor of a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. The hymn writer puts it like this: the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, he will not desert to its foes. The soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, he'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Have you that sort of faith? Have you that confidence? Have you that peace in the middle of the storm that David had? That was David's trust, because he saw God. Have you seen God? Let's pray. Father, we thank